Good morning, everyone. We're in James chapter 4, document 46, and we resume our study on page 453. We are, of course, slugging through the review, and the review is imperative because so much of what we see in the book of James has to do with the current zeitgeist. Now, we started this quite a few years ago and plugging our way through the entire book. So we've finished chapter 4, we're in the review, and as far as that is concerned, we keep finding ways to make application into the current zeitgeist. I'm privileged today, before we begin, to mention the fact that I've got some relatives here visiting, and you all know Shannon, and she brought her spawn with her. Ryan and Andy are here with us. Andy's going to have to leave. Bless her heart, she is a student now. She matriculates at the University of Alabama at Birmingham. And so she has to get back down south and arrange things down there. So she can only stay for the first session. So Shannon will be leaving at the halftime to take her away. So say hey to her before she leaves at halftime. Now, what we've been studying here has to do with, I think, a summary of what the Bible is all about. And so this is the picture that I would like to show you that summarizes everything from Genesis chapter 2 all the way to the end of Revelation chapter 20. This is the chronology of events from eternity past to the restoration. And the restoration, of course, has to do with the concept of the eternal state. Everything in the middle is one thing. And this is therefore encapsulated in this visual. And if you have this visual and you understand it, then you know what's going on in the world around you. What's going on in client nation America right now has to do with the invisible war. We are able to establish in the second chapter of Genesis that the person who actually runs the planet is a fallen angel who goes by several names, Satan, Lucifer, or the devil. He's known by those and many other monikers. But the one that I like the best is Lucifer because it's a proper noun. Everything else defines Lucifer. And Satan is one that is used in the New Testament. Lucifer is found in the Old. And so that's the guy that's running the show. So if you wonder why everything comes unwound around you, it's because he's running this whole concept called the invisible war. There are those who are brought forward that are witnesses for the prosecution. So what we have going on here is a court case. Actually, it's an appeal. And the appeal has to do with the fact that in eternity past, there was a rebellion. Lucifer rebelled against God. And therefore, he was the concept about him was that he was the leader of the fallen angels. But at the time he rebelled, they were not fallen, they were all united. But he fomented a rebellion, and one-third of the angelic population followed him in that rebellion. Therefore, we have the angelic conflict. And therefore, the angels were called into court. God found them guilty as charged, created the lake of fire, and therefore sentenced them to it. But that did not result in them actually going into the incarceration. Instead, there's time. And time introduced the concept of a less intelligent creature called Homo sapiens. We're witnesses for the prosecution. In the appeal, there can be witnesses brought forward. And those for the defense, which would be in support of Lucifer and the fallen angels, and witnesses for the prosecution, which are those who side with God. So you're familiar with all of that. But what the chronology shows us is there's a parenthesis, if I may use the term, as an illustration. In other words, a guilty verdict was found. They were sentenced to the lake of fire, which was created for their incarceration. But something happened. Something happened to postpone the incarceration. The only thing that can explain that is, and I use a legal term from the law dictionary for the English system of law, which is called an appeal. And it's an illustration that we can use in order to define what went on and why the human race was created and put into the functions of the devil's world. And therefore, we arrive at the present hour. Over the course of our nation's history, we have had the privilege of being a client nation. In other words, we're carved out, we being believers who are positive to the Word of God and growing in grace. We are witnesses for the prosecution. Preceding us were other client nations that go back to Rome, and they've fallen. All of those client nations, beginning with Rome and moving westwardly all the way to England, were witnesses for the prosecution, and each of them failed because of a loss of thought. The loss of thought, therefore, means that those believers that are still functional in those areas have to keep moving westward. That has been the case, and there it continues to be so. And so when the westward movement got to England and it lost the thought, then therefore the pivot had to move westward again. And interestingly enough, it was Massachusetts. And so they moved to Massachusetts and set up shop and did that in 1620, interestingly enough. And therefore, around 2020, we have 400 years of client nation function. It was in 2020 when everything came completely unwound in this client nation. And it occurred because of loss of thought. Now, a lady wrote me, I don't remember her name, but it's been maybe a couple of years ago, what I meant by loss of thought. Well, the thought that was lost is the Word of God. And when the population in a client nation drifts away from the immutable concepts of Scripture, then they start adopting ideas and concepts that are, let's just say, at home in the devil's world. And so the loss of thought, therefore, inverts what people believe and understand because there is no inculcation of absolute truth. And that is necessary in a client nation for it to survive. And history shows that when the thought is lost, then that particular client nation crashes and burns. And that's what we have in Europe now, that all of what's going on now and what has preceded over the last 400 years. So here's the thing that we've got going on here. We have a situation in our client nation where those that are leading the country and those who are, let's just say, supportive of those who are leading the country believe that what they understand, what they desire, what they want to execute is found right in the middle of the heart of hell. And therefore, hell is emerging all around us. And it's nothing new under the sun. If you understand the diagram here, it's just one thing. It's the angelic conflict. And we're smack dab in the middle of it. And we could fill up this congregation and therefore have people bleed over into the behind the glass there. But people have died, and then there are those who have decided that it's not interesting enough to come and listen to my boring Bible classes, and I don't blame them for that. But nevertheless, it's the information that's the important thing. And it's immutable. Whatever I teach here is immutable truth. Why do I say that? Because of Emeth and Aletheia. It's Emeth in the Old Testament, that's the word truth. It's Aletheia in the New Testament, that's the word truth. And when you find that those two words in Scripture, it's telling you these are immutable concepts and they never fail and never are altered. So when that thought is lost, then you have a diminishment of power in a client nation, and over a period of time, you see the crash and burn coming on the horizon. Now, when did this occur? I've taught in the past when it occurred. It was approximately 1920. And so isn't it interesting that it took a century for everything to come to heel here? And so what we're studying in Scripture is a review of James. All of four chapters have been done, and this is a review of the fourth chapter. And what we find out in James is this, is that even in the first century, and he wrote James approximately in 45 AD. He had a church before then. They met in a synagogue, but they met on Sundays, and therefore he must have rented the room from the Jews. The overwhelming majority of those who gathered in James's church in the synagogue were Jews, Messianic Jews, but they didn't have the thought. And his job is to teach them how to think. But they didn't bring with them into the auditorium the information that they needed. But then wait, that's what the church is for. The church is a place where you gather in order to acquire information that is immutable. And it teaches you how to think. And if you can think on a higher level, then you can make decisions from that particular prospect. Then the execution of that God will honor. Absence of thought means that God in his whole system allows free will. You're free to think whatever you want to think. He doesn't put any restrictions on how you think, because when he created your soul, he gave you volition, and your volition is free. And you can think any way you want to, even saved. And so that's the loss of thought, when you can't get your mind around the fact of immutabilities. So that's why we are where we are presently in Client Nation, and we're not the Lone Ranger. Christian churches across this land are, I don't know if they're losing membership, but what is happening is there are those who have lost the thought and don't think it's important to show up. And so they bought the lie. And so here we are in, what is this now, 2022? We're about to wear out 22. Here we are in October. And it's still the same chaos. You are in a bubble. You are protected by the fact that you're a member of the royal family of God. Now, you can play for two teams. Just imagine a sports contest, and you play for Team A. And then at halftime, you change your mind, and you say, I just think in the second half, I'm going to play for Team B. And so you go out for Team B, and they happily accept you. And therefore, you don't really get along too well with the Team A in the first half. And now in the second half, you're rebellious. You decide to go your own way and decide to play for the enemy. And that is an illustration of what's going on in Client Nation America. There was a time in this Client Nation, and it emerged in the founding. Our foundational documents are under assault because they're true. And Lucifer doesn't like the truth. It handicaps him immensely. He wants to get rid of your guns. He wants to get rid of free exercise. He wants to get rid of churches where people can gather together and learn the immutable word of God. And he is running the show. Never forget that. So what do we have on the board here? There's a thing called eternity past. Therefore, a chronology emerges here. Events from eternity past through the restoration, which would be the millennial kingdom. Eternity past, God creates the angels described as myriad in number. We don't know what myriad is as a number, but we know that the Bible doesn't even give you a number. It means it's a number so large we can't even cite it or don't want to. That's Psalm 148, verse 5, Hebrews 12, 22, and Revelation 5, 11. You can look all these up. Then we have the creation of time. So time is the creation of the universe, and that's Genesis 1, 1. Now, things went on before we have the creation of the universe. That's called eternity past. That's when Lucifer actually was running the show. Designated as the leader of the angelic population before his fall. So all of that information is in Scripture. So then we have the creation, that's Genesis 1:1. The time factor for that is 1 yoctosecond. How short is that? It's extremely brief. Therefore, it says here that all the angels sang and cheered at that. Job 38:7. The angels were united at the creation of the universe and they cheered it. Can you imagine them standing around wherever they were allowed to stand? And in a yocto second, the universe is created. And you say, how do you know that? Because it's Genesis 1:1. The angelic organization. Then we have Lucifer, promoted to the rank of anointed cherub. He runs the show. That's Ezekiel 28:14. And the time that he was leading the angelic population is unknown. Therefore, it was a considerable length of time, if we may use the term. Then we have Lucifer foments his rebellion. We know that in Isaiah 14, verses 12 through 14. One-third of the angelic population joined him in the rebellion. That's noted in Revelation 12, verses 3 through 9. And we don't know how long that took, but was extensive. Remember, this is all one thing here. It's like a game starts, and it's the first quarter, and the game is played, and then there's a halftime, and people rest and come back and do it again. Time passes. So that's what's going on in the angelic conflict. Then something interesting occurred. The universe is put at absolute zero, and I looked up what absolute zero is. It's negative 459.67 degrees Fahrenheit. The earth is under a global ice pack. That's Genesis 1, verse 2a. The time factor on there is considerable. Why did the earth suddenly freeze up? Remember, the angels cheered the creation, and now the entire universe is frozen. And you say, how can that occur? God created it. He can stop it. He is immutable. Why is this? Angelic rebellion. The universe put at absolute zero under a global ice pack. Genesis 1, 2a, you can look it up. Then we have Lucifer's arrest, his trial, and his conviction, and sentence to the lake of fire in Genesis 1, 2a. Time on that factor is unknown because it was a court case that had to be resolved. Then we have Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court, that's the divine Supreme Court, for an appeal. Again, Genesis 1, 2a. We know this because we have to get to Genesis 1, 2b to see it all play out. And that's time is unknown. But things are going on in the courtroom, you see. Then Lucifer, therefore, complains this. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. Now, I want to take you to the bottom of the page in order to define an appeal. It's important to note this. Now, I'm borrowing a term from a legal dictionary for American jurisprudence, okay? So this is an illustration. Proponents of young earth creation assert that the universe and earth were created in 6 days. Now, where did I get that illustration? Well, if you drive over to Kentucky, pretty near Cincinnati, you can go on the boat. They took the stats from Genesis and therefore decided they could build a boat just like Noah's boat. And he's going to get this done. And so as a result of that, we have this vehicle that's over in Kentucky. So if that is true, and everybody got on board, and there were 8 people, and all the animals and all the other critters were loaded up on it, and therefore cast off, and we have a global flood. How do we know that? Because the geologic record proves it. I think that interesting. You know, the Bible doesn't lie. And when you hear the story about the flood and how 8 people got on board, and then you have all of these animals that are going to be protected, and then you have a global flood, and therefore everything else is eliminated except the angels. They have eternal life. But nevertheless, they're incarcerated. So we've studied that. So we have this concept here. Lucifer complains his conviction to the Supreme Court asking for an appeal. And so we see that at the bottom of the page. However, this concept of 6 days. The universe and earth were created in 6 days is the assertion over in Kentucky. Now, Johanna and I went over there, Shannon went with us, and we roamed around that thing over there. And they did a wonderful job about the boat. I think their measurements were pretty standard. You go to Genesis and find out the measurement standard that was used. And that's pretty well known in history. And so they adopted that and then built the boat under that concept. And so the boat is fine. The fact that everybody got on it is fine. The fact that it floated is fine. So there's the idea. So time is unknown there. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. That goes on to say the amount of time that transpired on earth from the creation of the universe in Genesis 1:1 to the first day of the earth restoration is unknown. What we do know is that while numerous events were simultaneously taking place in the third heaven, considerable time passed on earth, during which time dinosaurs died in a global ice pack. So there are dinosaurs and we unearthed them, but they were all eliminated in the global flood. They were there and then they weren't there because they died in a drowning incident because the earth flooded. Now, if you want to know, say, is this absolutely true? Well, yes, it's absolutely true. The geologic record shows that. Do the research. Global ice pack. Then it melts down and we have the appeal. So we go back up to the top. The Supreme Court grants Lucifer's appeal. That's Genesis 1:2a with Revelation chapter 20, verse 10. Note the sentence declared before human history but not carried out until eternity future. Reason to resolve the appeal. So God thaws the earth to accommodate genera of living creatures and mankind. That's Genesis 1:2b. So two things happen in Genesis 1, verse 2. We have the problem, and then we have the execution of the appeal. So that's Genesis 1:2b. Operation Restoration, the earth becomes a courtroom for the appeal. That's noted in Genesis 1, verses 3 through 31, and the time factor on that was 6 days. And when someone says the earth was created in 6 days and everything, that leaves off a huge amount of biblical data. Too many things went on before then. And what was the reason for creating Homo sapiens? Potential witnesses for the prosecution. Why? Because they are of less importance than the angels who are absolutely brilliant. They're able to argue the case and do so with great aplomb. So what does God do? He creates someone less than the angels in their intelligence and turns them loose as witnesses for the prosecution. Therefore, what did he impute to these Homo sapiens in order to introduce them as witnesses? Volition. You have free will, and you can play for one team or the other. And when a client nation is, it was priest nations for the Jews, then client nations for the Gentiles. And the Gentile client nations began in Rome and moved westward all the way to England and then over the ocean, and here we are. As a client nation, we're still that presently, but it is teetering. Why? Because of volition. And it's happened over and over and over again in the Eastern Hemisphere and now in the Western. So, Operation Restoration, Earth becomes a courtroom for the appeal. That's Genesis 1, verse 3 through 31, time factor 6 days. And then Adam and Eve shall become the first witnesses in the appeal. Those are your parents, by the way. So if you build it, you can go somewhere, I forget where you can go, and they will construct a family tree for you. You got to tell who all your relatives are and a bunch of those. But they will construct a family tree for you and go as far back as they can have the data to do so. And you know where it winds up? these two folks here and their spawn, of course. Well, there's a review. James 4:9 has four imperative moods that, if obeyed, will begin the process of spiritual revival in the souls of those described in verses 1 through 6. Many sins have been the subjects of these verses. Yet, beginning with verse 7 in James, James issues nine imperative moods. Now, an imperative mood is an absolute. It either is or it ain't. You have negative imperatives, positive imperatives. And when it's an imperative, it's absolute. Got that? So James has nine imperative moods to reveal the divine recovery procedure for those who have engaged in the cluster of sins committed through verse 9. Okay, we've got that down below, so let's take a look at it. They warrant review. Here's the underlined highlighted concepts below. I want to go back to James 4:7. Here's how it reads. This is an expanded translation from the Greek. We have subordinate, that is the aorist middle imperative of hupotasso. Subordinate yourselves under the authority of God when you stand fast. Aorist active imperative of anthistemi. And resist the devil, then he will run away from you. How do you do that? You stand fast with the word of God. You are unmoved. James 4:8. Come near, aorist active imperative of engizo. Come near to God and he will come near to you. What would that be, you think? Confession alone to God alone, rebound technique. Wash your hands, aorist active imperative of katharizo. So wash your hands, you sinners. See, that's rebound. And cleanse, aorist active imperative of hagnizo. Cleanse your hands, your cardias, from pollution, you double-souled individuals. How are you double-souled? You're out of fellowship. You're in the devil's world, functioning under Lucifer's guidance from the dark side. James 4:9, begin the process of becoming miserable. Aorist active imperative of talapereo. Become miserable and personally lachrymose. Aorist active imperative of pentheo. Accompanied by weeping. Aorist active imperative of clio. Keep converting. Aorist passive imperative of metastrepo. So therefore, keep converting your pseudo-happiness into gloom and depression. Then that's not a happy passage. But there are not many passages in James that are happy. He is up to here with his crowd. He looks out across them. And we've started in chapter 1. And we did 2, and then we did 3, and now we're done with 4 and reviewing it. What's been going on in 4 solid chapters? James is in operation fed up. And he's not done. We still have chapter 5. And this is the first book of the New Testament. So what is the issue that God the Holy Spirit decided to impose upon the human race? We've got James, a half-brother of Jesus, who has the gift of the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher. He finds a synagogue over there. There are no churches. He finds a synagogue. They meet on Saturdays. So he rents a room. And he says, okay, all of you guys, you messianic Jews, let's come to church and I'll give you some new information. And it's immutable. I will teach you the absolute truth. I will teach you about things that are presently going on and will continue to go on until the second advent of Mashiach, Messiah. And therefore, I give you some imperative moods in James 4, verses 7 through 9. Look at these. Subordinate, come near, stand fast, wash your hands, cleanse your cardias, become miserable, be personally lachrymose, accompany this by weeping, and then keep converting your pseudo-happiness into gloom and depression. So what's happening in Client Nation America over the last 2 years? All of that. This is written in AD 45, and it is a synopsis of what's going on in this country in the last 2+ years. We've lost the thought. And when you lose the thought of absolute truth, you adopt the Luciferian lie. And that's where we are. So this brings us to verse 10, which continues the string of imperative moods, which is intended to introduce the humility, personal humility, into the situation. The New American Standard reads this way: humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Well, why are you turning the page? It's all these page turners. Like this, oh, there's nothing there. It's just 2 lines. It said, humble yourselves. No, you're arrogant. You want to turn the page. It said, humble yourselves. What's wrong with you? Don't I get to say anything about verse 10? Listen to what it said. Humble yourselves. See, look at 7-9. Is any humility here? Then we get to verse 10. It says, humble yourselves. Come on now. Slow down on your thinking. Have a little humility. Accept the fact that you are a Messianic Jew in James's church, and we're all the way down to the 4th chapter, and humility has not been a part of your modus operandi. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. He's always present, and he's always with you, regardless of your mental attitude. You can be out of fellowship or in. You're a member of the royal family of God. He's always with you. And it says, he will exalt you. Now you can turn the page. Do you feel exalted? Some points. Point one. This verse continues James's sequence of imperative moods. There are a tremendous number of imperative moods in James, by the way. Now, you all know what an imperative mood is: command. Okay, whatever surrounds the imperative mood is an order. You either are to cease doing something or begin doing something, one of the two, but it's imperative. So we have a sequence of imperative moods with number 10, the plural of the aorist passive imperative of typhonao. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Arrogance preceded this. Now it's humility. Only those who have humility can grow in grace. Only those who have the opportunity to reform and restore the inventory of ideas that they possess in their souls, only those who have the ability from their volition to be humble and therefore accept the authority of a higher power and believe the message that is communicated, only those can overcome the exigencies of the hostile environment of the devil's world. It says here, he will exalt you. The underlying mental attitude the believer must acquire, enhance, and deploy is from the soul's inventory of doctrinal ideas. Now, there are principles that are found in Scripture, but there also are doctrines. And a doctrine can take up quite a number of categories, and so we can build a doctrine around the things that we've been discussing here, and you've gotten a little bit of it in my bloviation so far this morning. So, point three. The positive impact a believer is challenged to deploy. See, the volition would do that. Volition deploys the information they have in their souls. So the positive impact a believer is challenged to deploy must come from maximum inventory of doctrines contained in the 11 categories of systematic theology. And there they are right there. What do you know about these? It says 10 categories here, but it merges angelology and Satanology into one category, which is okay, but there are two doctrines associated with that idea. There's a doctrine of angelology, and then there's Satanology. Elect angels versus fallen angels. So I divide that into independent categories, making 11, okay? So go with me on that. But you have bibliology. What is the source for all of this? Well, it's the Bible. So where did it come from? Well, the Hebrew came from way back yonder. The Koine Greek came primarily from the time James mounted the pulpit, all the way up to circa AD 95 when Revelation was completed by John. So you can take a look at that, figure out the years, less than a century, and we have a New Testament. Why is it new? Because it's newer than the old. And new information, therefore, is contained in the books of the New Testament. So when you go in there and delve into that inventory, you're a completely new dispensation. It's called the Church Age. So bibliology, that's your textbook for reality. You can go there and know that you've got imperatives. I've just gone through a whole host of them. And that James is guiding the people in his congregation. These are things you need to start doing, or these are things you need to quit doing. And they're all imperatives. Then we have theology proper. What is theology? The study of God. Who is he? How do you define him? It's in Scripture. Angelology and Satanology, I just mentioned. Anthropology, the study of man. What is man? Well, we know that he's made up of a body and a soul and other interesting things that occur when one places his faith in Jesus Christ. We have the concepts and ideas of decision making, and that's volition. And that's mankind. So mankind is a decision-making machine. Now, decisions you make may benefit you in some way or not, but your inventory of ideas gives you guidance on that. And therefore, when you leave the house in the morning, whatever's in your soul, whatever you know, that's what you work with. You don't have any other information available to you. Whatever you have in your soul when you leave the house in the morning, that's who you are. And there's nothing you can do to add to it, but you can subtract from it. How do you add new information? There's establishment viewpoint that you need to study because the Constitution and the Bill of Rights give us information on how a society can hold itself together and therefore function in a way where everybody can get along, although all the people have free will. What controls free will in a society is a checklist of what we all agree upon. And that starts out with a declaration, then you have the Constitution, then you have the Bill of Rights, and then you have subsequent amendments, and that's your inventory of how to behave. But how about before God? That's Bible doctrine. How do you think as far as God is concerned? How do you use your free will to make decisions from a position of absolute power? And what if you don't have that resource? Then you have a client nation in decline. And that's called anthropology. And then we have martyrology, that's sin. We've just mentioned a good number of those. Soteriology, that's the doctrine of salvation. It's faith alone in Christ alone. You don't add anything to it. Christ did all of the work. What think ye of Christ is the question. So that's salvation. Then ecclesiology is the church. Now there's a good concept. What's it all about? In Acts chapter 2, we have the institution of the church. What did James do? He found a synagogue they didn't want to use, they were not using on Sundays. Say, can I rent a synagogue space from you? They said, sure, ante up. So he did that. So what we have here is a church. Oh, what's the church for? Well, there are spiritual gifts. You have evangelists. Evangelists can go out to the heathen and say, what think ye of Christ? And they say, I don't know your friend. Well, let me tell you about him. He is thus and so. And he is the God of the universe. And if you follow him, you will have eternal life simply by believing who he is. And you can go on to elaborate farther. And as you do that, some will say, that makes sense to me. And others will say, that's just a crock. And that's called free will. Okay, the church is where you find out what God wants you to think and ultimately do. How else are you going to find out how to think? Now you say, well, I can go to university and I can get a degree and I can get an advanced degree all the way up to where I'm absolutely just overwhelmed with knowledge about a certain subject. But do you have information and knowledge about a multiplicity of subjects that one confronts in his personal life? There's no university that can do that. You major and you do a minor. And then all the rest of it was the kind of things you have to do to get to that point. So you're well educated in what? One thing. What is the process for being well educated in the guidance of the immutable God of the universe? You go to a place where you can matriculate in a given concept. What is it that you afford yourself to do? Have your volition challenged with regard to immutable concepts. Once saved, of course. And that is the local church. And without the local church, people are winging it on their own with their free will, which has no guidance. Then we have prophecy that things are going to happen in the future, but we know from Scripture what a number of those things are. You don't have the gift of prophecy. You can find out about prophetic events by studying Scripture. You can learn about those that were fulfilled in the past. You can find out about those that may be fulfilled in the future, as far as you know. And then when you study these things and find out prophecy is absolute, they're in the divine decree, but some of the things that prophetic have at one point have yet to be entered into the thing called time. So there are prophecies. What's the next prophetic event on the prophetic calendar? Does anybody know that? Well, it's called the rapture of the church. And a guy like me can stand and say to the congregation, come, Lord Jesus, get us out of this mess. And then I also have to stand here and say, why do you want to get out of this mess? And have you asked yourself the question, am I a believer with doctrine in my soul and can make decisions from a position of absolute truth that I can impute that from my free will into the hostile environment of the present zeitgeist? Can I be a good soldier for Christ? Can I stand for truth? Can I go back to church and find one more immutable concept I can use to apply in my personal life and therefore hopefully impact others in a positive way? And they won't like what you have to say. Others will. All free will. So that's prophecy. There's Christology, the study of Christ, and pneumatology, the study of the Holy Spirit. Now, all that is taken and developed by Dr. Lewis Sperry Chafer, Systematic Theology, Volumes 1 through 6. So that's the concept. Now, here's another thing. Let's go to point 3 again. The positive impact a believer is challenged to deploy must come from maximum inventory of doctrines. That's contained in the 11 categories of systematic theology. And then throughout the study of the letter of James, he has stressed doctrines associated with the edification complex of the soul. This doctrine describes the spiritual growth process that occurs when a believer consistently studies the Word. There are 7 points on this. Number 1, spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do you get the spiritual growth asset from the Holy Spirit? Confession alone to God alone. Then you're in fellowship, and the Holy Spirit can teach you. Number two, dispensations. You have to know what time it is. Some people don't know, but we're in the dispensation of the church right now. Then number three, the application of 10 problem-solving devices. Four, the application of personal love for God and the royal law. We'll see that a little later today. But the royal law is a phenomenal problem-solving device. And you got to know what it is. Number five, the copacetic spiritual life. That's called the laid-back mental attitude. Hostile environment, the devil's world is coming unwound around you. That's external. Internal is what's going on in the home. There are people there that are making decisions. They have free will. So that's why their parents try and tell the little children before they start robbing banks and so on that, no, you can't take other people's stuff. And so you give them toys. Let's assume that you've spawned more than one. And so you've got two or more in the household under the same roof, and they're in a contest to see who can conquer the rooms and therefore own all the people's toys. And you have to come in and separate that out. And the best thing to do is just get all the toys, put it in a big chest, lock the door on the top of it, and then have a meeting. Who would like to have a toy released from prison? So you have to straighten things out, because their volition is empty, really. When you have a baby and it's born in the hospital and it just screams bloody murder, do you know why I've been told this? I don't know. But I've been told the reason that babies scream bloody murder is they're hungry. And maybe other things, I don't know. I'm not even convinced that that's the case. It may be the baby just doesn't want to be here. He knows what's going on. But nevertheless, you have the volition of the child is screaming. What does he want? Anything that makes me happy. And none of that changes unless their parents to therefore instruct the child on how to be a decent citizen in society and quit screaming. But what's going on right now in our client nation with adults? We have adults roaming the streets screaming. Don't you find that interesting? The screamers. Were they screaming as a child? They scream as teenagers. They scream as adults. What's the source of the screaming? So we have a client nation filled with screamers. And they're not babies. Copacetic spiritual life. That's the laid-back lifestyle. When you've got doctrine, you understand that whatever's in the divine decree is built for you personally to deal with when it happens, with doctrine, not emotion and not with screaming. So, what does that is spiritual maturity. Seven, the lifestyle of the invisible hero, which is invisible historical impact. And so how you think, what you think is the result of your free will. You have volition. You know how to think. But you can only think on the inventory that you possessed. You go to school, and I did that. My pap told me I had to go to the university. I made it through high school. And I thought, well, I'm glad that chaos is over. And then he said to me, nobody can make it in life. He stood up real tall. Nobody can make it in life without a university degree. So you need to make up your mind how you're going to do that. And I'm just thinking, I thought I was done. So I went to Troy University. It's a 1 mile walk from the house. So I couldn't say it's too far. And so you get the basic stuff off the first two. And then he came to me and he said, now you're going to major in something. You got to go to one of these big universities. I said, okay. Well, I had two cousins that went to Auburn, so that's where I wanted to go. He said, now, what do you want to do? I said, I'd like to go into journalism, broadcasting, something like that. That's what I'd like. I was, what do you call it when you're head of something? I was the head of the sports page at the Tripolitan, which is the newspaper on the Troy campus. Sports editor, that was it. And then I said, I think I'm going to do that. He said, well, write Auburn and find out what the details are. So I wrote Auburn and told them that. And they wrote me back and said, We don't have a degree in journalism or broadcasting here. In fact, the only university in the state that has those majors is in Tuscaloosa. Oh, no. So I went to Tuscaloosa and did that. What's my point? Speed said I had to go, and so I went. He is my dad, and you don't buck Speed. This is the university right here. Can you inculcate this information so that your volition can respond to this? Let's see. We start at the bottom with the foundation, of course. Salvation received by faith alone in Christ alone. Now you're in the ball game. In other words, you've enrolled yourself in the Divine Academy. Now, first floor, Operation Z, spiritual growth under the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You start going to Bible class. Where's that? Church building or an electronic contrivance. You can't say, I couldn't get there. We've got electronic contrivances. It's back in that room there. John's back there. I can see him. And he's therefore punching the buttons so that people out in the ether, all 700 of them, log in, can get Bible class this morning. And they're not here. But the reason I'm here is this is a church. Without a church, there's no place to go to let the folks out in hinterlands have a Bible class today. And you say, well, there are other teachers. You bet, buddy. And they're trying to do the same thing. Why? Because there has to be a piece of real estate where people can gather together, and the first concept as far as the New Testament is concerned happened in Acts chapter 2. The therefore formation of a piece of real estate where you can gather together and study the Word of God called church. So electronic contrivance comes along and allows people who don't have a church in their neck of the woods can therefore do it electronically. And that's okay. Spiritual growth through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, dispensations. Do you know what time it is? That's one of the problems we have is people don't know what time it is theologically. Well, it's the church age. Got to know that. It is unique. Then third floor, the 10 problem-solving devices. Number four, you got to know what those 10 are. That's Bible study. Number four, spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices, 7 and 8. What is spiritual self-esteem? It's where you have confidence in the power of the Word of God that's in your soul that your volition can reference, consider, and apply. And God honors it. God honors His Word. If you have it in your soul, then you have the ability to therefore recall it, consider it, and apply it. So we have spiritual self-esteem and application of problem-solving devices 7 and 8. Spiritual autonomy, the copacetic spiritual life, you ought to have a laid-back mental attitude. All the flack that comes in, you're in the bubble. Spiritual maturity and occupation with Christ. What is occupation with Christ? Understand that He is the individual under whom you function. Now you have these authorities in life. You have the authority of your parents initially. You need to learn how to function under those two people. And as long as that system, trying to change all of that so that you don't need parents. But nevertheless, that's violating the biblical mandate. So you have the parents, and they give the authorities around your life the freedom to take you under their wing and educate you in some way. Therefore, they delegate out their authority to, say, teachers. So that's the concept. And therefore, occupation with Christ is a problem-solving device because you can go to that inventory of ideas when exigencies emerge wherever you go in life. And then finally, lifestyle of the invisible hero and invisible historical impact. So that's the concept there. And you see that throughout the study of the letter of James, he stressed doctrines associated with this edification complex. It's an inventory of ideas that accrues over time from consistent Bible study. This doctrine describes the spiritual growth process that occurs when a believer consistently studies the Word. Now, let's click off seven of these and we'll stop for coffee. I realize I've gone through long, but then I bloviated. Spiritual growth under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. Dispensations, application of 10 problem-solving devices, application of personal love for God and the royal law, the copacetic spiritual life, spiritual maturity, lifestyle of the invisible hero, and invisible historical impact. Therefore, you need to know these things. Well, we've gotten to the point to where I went 5 minutes long. I know that you're drifting off because you didn't get enough sleep last night. So take a quick nap or get coffee. We'll be back here at 5 till the hour.